Thank you, Pastor Ralph, and good morning to all of you. It's good to see you again. It's been 2 weeks, and for our family in the quarantine situation, and I'm sure there are others that have experienced that, it's not a ton of fun. Praise God, we're all negative, tested negative now. Elijah created the problem, so if you want to blame him, blame him. Of course, we can try to source base it through someone else who he contracted the COVID-19 from, but it's, you know, as you've heard before, it's no joke. It takes a lot of families out. A lot of people struggle in major ways. There are many people not here today because of the struggles in getting better. But I'm so glad that you're here to worship with us. And I'm glad that you're with us online if you're able to do that. Don't get discouraged. We've come back together as one big family. And this has been a long time coming. This has been since March when we came back together. We went to two services. Now we're together. Last week, we were able to participate in a baptismal service. Today, the Lord's Supper. These are great joys, good reasons to be thankful as to why we're gathering together. I'm grateful, even as we look at the giving sheet, you might look at that and say, whoa, hey, that's not normal. Nothing's normal these days, right? I'm glad that we have 5 weeks Sunday, so this is a week where we can catch up on our budget. And I'm grateful that we're made aware of what's going on. And, you know, part of why you didn't know where we were, and none of us, as far as a public setting, knew about where we were financially for the last month is because of the blessing of new birth. So John and Amanda Fenley had a little baby girl. And I get to tell you that next week, this is an exciting thing, we're going to have a parent-baby dedication. And I already know of 7 families that will be here, and there are others in the church. So God is growing our church numerically in so many different ways. And I'm so excited about what he's doing. And I'm blessed to be here with you to share with you just some exciting things coming up. What we're going to do together today is continue in our series in Ephesians. And I know that may sound odd because when were we in it last time? Well, it was the first week of November. And now we're on the last Sunday of November. But here we are. And I would love to have you open your Bible with me and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. 17 through 24. I've called this part 2, and I want to start by the end. I want to begin with the end and encourage you to do what I say many times, to download the notes that I have online, because whether online, you're online, or you're here with us right now, in the application section, I have 3 different links that I want to encourage you to consider. So I'm going to try to break down this passage in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, the application is going to lead us to a call to put on Christ, to learn of Christ. And one of the ways that we can do that is to develop solid Bible reading plans. I have a link there to different Bible reading plans that you can consider as we start the new year, but you don't have to wait till the new year. It's a new month coming up here this week. There's also a place there for you to find a scripture memory plan. That's very important, that we would hide God's word in our hearts, that we would not sin against him. So I wanted to show you that. And then one that I'm personally working on right now is a spiritual journal. And I have a link there in the application section to a mini course that you can take on how to create your own spiritual journal. I mean that as a gift to you, as an encouragement to you, as you take steps towards putting on Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're looking at, and that's what we're called to consider together in this section. So Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, let's review by starting by reading this passage together. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May the Lord add his blessing to our understanding of this text of scripture. And when I challenged you before, we only covered really the first point, and I introduced the second point. This first one is Paul's appeal, and the second one is Paul's admonition. And that idea of Paul's appeal we got from this very first section of verse 17. And I want you to notice it starts out with the word now, or therefore, and that's a connection to the rest of the book. It's a section that goes together. Verse 17 through 24 goes together as one section. It's a call to action. And there's this personal demonstration of Paul saying, I'm telling you this. And then he's saying that I'm testifying in the Lord. And so I tried to help you understand that the statements he was right about to make were all these things. They were actionable. They're built to lead to an application. They're personal. Paul's saying it. And I want you to get this. And it leads us to this idea of understanding it has some authority to it. That was his introduction. So then he breaks into his admonition to the church in Ephesus, and he calls them to do these three things. Be different from the world, be set apart to Christ, and practice biblical sanctification. I bring this up to you because that's a review of what I preached in the very first week in November. I actually covered this first one, which is be different from the world. Today, I want to cover the last two. I want to cover this topic of being set apart to Christ in practicing biblical sanctification. So if you look at this, it's an encouragement. Paul is saying, I need you to get this. I'm saying this personally to you with the authority of Scripture that this is important for us to grasp. I want to encourage you to be different from the world. In verses 17b through 19, we see this call that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentile referring to unbeliever. We're to walk in a different manner. And how does that look? Well, he gives us phrases here. Don't walk like they do in the futility of their minds. They have their darkened understanding. They have become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These are the ways that Gentiles think, particularly as it relates to temptation. I believe that Paul is preaching to, or writing this letter to, and I'm preaching his letter, to believers who were thinking like unbelievers, at least tempted to do that. I don't think he was preaching to the church thinking there's a bunch of unbelievers in front of me, or writing a letter to the church saying a bunch of unbelievers here, stop acting like an unbeliever, act like a believer. Because you can't just stop acting one way and start acting another way. You have to have redemption. You have to be bought by the blood of the Lamb and accept that gift of salvation. And I think it's possible for any one of us to take these phrases, and I highlight it in this way, we can get confused about morality here. You're not quite seeing things clearly. You are alienated from God. You can start living independent from God. You become numb towards life or callous, and it leads finally to giving in to temptation. And in this callousness, you give up to all sorts of sensuality and greediness, and you're just far gone. And I'm telling you today that all believers, every one of us, can start to embrace this line of thinking and go as far as anything that an unbeliever could do. You won't be happy in it. You'll be miserable, in fact. And this is what I preached to you about last time. I want to encourage you with application. I encourage you to be different from the world in the way you face temptation. Embrace absolute truth. Don't confuse yourself with what is true. Depend on God for help. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. So now, as I said, if you're taking notes with me, these are the two I want to cover with you. This is where it turns from negative to super positive. Be set apart to Christ and practice biblical sanctification. So let's take our first main point of being set apart to Christ. But, Paul says, contrasting from stinking thinking to biblical thinking, this is not the way that you learn Christ. I love that phrase, learned Christ. It actually has the word in it for mathete or disciple, which has the connotation of not just knowing about Jesus, but experiencing Jesus. This is not the way you've experienced Christ. See, there's a difference between hearing about something and actually getting it and experiencing it. As a teacher, I know what it's like when the light bulb goes on in the mind of the one listening. I'm trying to communicate a truth, and then I can see the eyes go, oh, or even sometimes a guttural response happens. Oh, that, okay, I get that. I think when Irvin McNeil was here, he's used to a lot of people giving him that affirmation of, oh, I get that. We were getting it. But he was like, are you guys awake? Are you listening? Do you hear what I'm saying? I know the difference, too, between being taught by someone who gives me those moments of, oh, I'm now understanding, to actually understanding who they are as a person. As I reflected back on times in high school or college or grad studies, it's one thing to sit there in the classroom with the teacher. It's another thing to go outside with them from the classroom out to lunch or to different experiences and to get to know who they really are. I experience who they are, and it heightens my appreciation for them. And Paul, he pauses and says, if you're thinking the wrong way, remember what you've experienced and actually remember who you've experienced. And notice how he gives us these terms. And I have them highlighted. It's not who you, but this is not the way you learned Christ. He says, assuming, of course, that you've heard about him. And then he goes on to say, and were taught in him. Now, this is a picture, these words, learned, experienced, heard about, is this idea of something that happens at a point in time, which is something that is received from someone. So you have to proclaim the truth about Christ for someone to get the truth about Christ, right? And so Paul is saying, I want to talk to you as believers because you've experienced Christ, but I'm going to make an assumption, and I hope it's not too big of an assumption. I'm assuming that you've heard about Jesus, and I'm assuming that you were taught in him. Now, when we think about what these words mean, to be taught is passive. It's an aorist, which means it happens at a point of time. It's to receive instruction in a formal or informal setting. And he clarifies this type of instruction. He says, as the truth is in Jesus. In verse 20 and 21, what we see here is Paul's appeal to the church in Ephesus that if you're an unbeliever, and I just described the way you're thinking, it may be because you've never learned Christ. He's making an assumption. I'm assuming that you've experienced him, you know about him because you've heard about him and you've been taught in him. And you know this, that the truth is in Jesus. There's no other truth but the truth that's in Jesus. Absolute truth. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life. And so I want to pause and ask you the question, have you learned Jesus? Do you know him today? Not just about him, but have you repented of your sin and turned to Jesus alone as your substitute for your sin, as the payment for your price to spend an eternity with him in heaven? Have you done that? You can do that today. You can respond to the truth of Jesus Christ. And if you're saying, okay, Pastor, yes, I have. What is there in this for me? Well, the truth of the gospel should set you free to know that you can conquer life-besetting sin. Because it starts with our understanding of the gospel, then it leads to our application. And this is beautiful how he turns the corner, but doesn't turn it before he says the truth is in Jesus. You've got to start with salvation. I have found, and you probably have as well, as you talk to people with struggling, life-besetting sin, if all you do is talk to them about how they have to change their behavior or how they have to stop going to this place or talking to that person, these are all good advice to give to someone who is a believer or stop with that practice. But if you don't really know Jesus, it's not going to change anything. You're just going to be a reformed sinner who spends an eternity apart from God in hell. I've seen some memes on Facebook connected to some of the friends that my sister knows. She is currently working through a program. It's through an addiction program. I've told you this about my older brother who struggled before. And she's put up, and she's fighting the fight, but she's put up memes about how the way an addict feels about getting over life-besetting sin is that they tell you, I know I'm not going to do that. I know that's the wrong thing. Are you ever going to repeat that? Maybe. You're like, what are you talking about? I'm talking to you right now because I'm saying to you that I'm talking to a group of people, and if I had a mirror up here looking at myself, a lot of times I know the right thing to do, but I just don't do it. Why? I think it starts with us not realizing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power that sets us free. But it doesn't end there, and that's how it's beautiful how Paul turns the corner and gives us some really practical helps. And so if you are, like me, one who is constantly fighting the fight to bring pleasure to God with my life by decisions that I make, then notice how you could do this. Of course, you want to be set apart from the world, not have that stinking thinking. You want to be set apart to Christ, but notice this next set of verses, verses 22 through 24, practice biblical sanctification. What I'm right about to share with you, I think, is the missing link for a lot of people. We don't understand how to pursue Christ in the way he intends. We know that he died for us, and we're like, yeah, I know I'm a believer, but why do I keep going after the wrong thing? I want to tell you some steps that you can take based on your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll notice three steps to take. Put off the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. That's it. It's Romans 6. If you read Romans 6, you'll see this given to us about knowing that we're saved, reckoning or giving our lives over to him, and yielding our instruments, our members, as instruments of righteousness to God. Put off your old self. This is the old man, anthropos. The old man is put off. And the word for put off is a pretty technical term of throwing down filthy clothes, ripping it off your body and saying, I'm not wearing this anymore. I am throwing it down. It is radical amputation. Being renewed in the spirit of our minds is usually the part that we skip, because we put something off and then we go right to putting something on, which is a real positive thing, saying, I'm going to actively pursue doing the right thing. And I have found a lot of times this works in reverse. We know we're doing something wrong, so we start with, I need to do the right thing. So you purpose to do the right thing, and you forget about, oh, wait, I need to put off the wrong thing. And then that middle part, the meat of it, is being renewed in the spirit of your minds. So to illustrate this a little bit, you know, no sermon is good without C.S. Lewis quote, right? So here's our C.S. Lewis quote for today. Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Eustace is a very selfish kid who really pictures all of us from time to time. And he finds himself going after, in his selfishness and greed, a whole bunch of gold treasure. And in the process of it, he transforms into a dragon. And in this transformation that happens, the whole group that is with him didn't understand what was going on and were afraid of him, but the little mouse, Reepy Cheep, had the courage that is unlike anyone else, right? And he has this conversation with Eustace, and he encourages him with this process of put off, renew your mind, and put on. And it is only through the act of Aslan, the lion, the king, who rips through the scales, which is a very painful and tender process, to set him free. And that's the gospel picture. So again, I want to encourage you to take in your mind and think about, what is your life besetting sin right now? You're like, I don't have one. You're lying. Let me try that again. What is the thing that you struggle with? What is the thing that your close friends or your family members say, if you could change one thing, here it is. Take a mental note. What are you going to do with that? Let me show you how you can do something with this. We start out with put off. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Again, it's a call to believers, because this is what it used to be. This is not who you are any longer. It's an identity issue. Corrupt through and is corrupt through deceitful desires. I was fascinated by that phrase, corrupt through deceitful desires. I'm thinking, what type of desires do you think Paul is referring to? And I found Paul in this section of scripture calling us to go back to something that Pastor Ralph mentioned, which is the picture of Genesis chapter 3. And you'll see in Genesis chapter 3, we have deceitful desires manifested through the fall of man. And I know that I brought this up to your attention before, but I want to make you aware of this because this helps explain the struggle that you're having with that life-besetting sin, because I want you to be set free. Or let me put it another way. I want you to realize that you have the power to say no and you have the power to say yes because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not have to stay in bondage. So what do we find in the fall of man? Turn over to Genesis 3 with me. And we see in verses 1 through 6 a simple picture. And all I want to do is help you see this with me. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Satan is the author of doubt. He wants you to start doubting what God said. And he'll do that with your struggle. He'll start to, is that really what God said? And then he'll go to the next level and he is the author of denial, because she, Eve, responds by saying, "We're not supposed to eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, and unless we'll die." And Satan denies that. And look at verse 4. "You shall not surely die." So he's the author of doubt. He wants you to doubt God's goodness. He wants you to believe that there is a better way to handle your struggle. A temporary fix for your life-besetting sin will at least fix you up for a period of time. That's a lie. He's the author of doubt. He's the author of denial. He's trying to get you to say, you know what, maybe God's not right. Maybe there is a better way. Maybe it's science. Maybe it's another book that someone else has written. I mean, the Bible is good and it's worked for a lot of people, but maybe they're overly literal about the whole thing. And he's the author of delusion, because we see this in following up in verse. God knows that when you eat of it, verse 5, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He wants to delude you to think that you're missing out on what's really good. So this is what he does every time when we have life-besetting sin. He tries to get you to doubt God's goodness. He gets you to deny that you actually know the right way. And he deludes your mind to think, maybe I'm missing out on something that's really good. And then he goes into the desires. And you've heard this before in verse 6. The desires happen to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, good for food. Verse 6, look at that. Lust of the eyes, delight to the eyes, pride of life, desire to make one wise. And this is how he operates every single time. And this is how he tries to get you. And when we come back to our passage in Ephesians 4, verse 22, it's the corrupt through deceitful desires. This is your former life. This is your former desires. You don't have to give in to these. But many times we do. And so you need to make the connection with 1 John 2, 15 through 16. Now, I made that with you before, and so I'm just mentioning this. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We realize that these are the desires that we struggle with on a regular basis, and all of our sin can fit into these categories of going awry in our pride, our ambition, selfish ambition, our cravings for what we need in our gut. We feel like we have to have this. This idea of the concept of wanting something that we shouldn't have, or within the context that God has given us. He's given us everything we need, but we're always trying to break through to some other context. I want you to know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's what we're going to struggle with all the time. I think you've heard me say that before, because I know I've said it here. But I'm trying to slow down to help you understand Ephesians 4, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. This is not the way you need to live anymore. This is not the way you need to think anymore, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. I'm reading a book right now called Forsaking Israel. It's a very interesting book. It's coming out of Shepherd's Seminary. And in that book, there was a quote that I thought I would share with you that relates to the book of Ephesians. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. So we're done with Genesis for now. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians The quote is like this: the Christian life is like a fortified city set upon by three enemies. And you've heard this before: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But here in Ephesians 2, it goes in this order: the world, the devil, and the flesh. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, that's the world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. And it goes on to say, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that's the flesh, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then there's that beautiful transition, but God. Notice how the quote goes on to say, the Christian life is like a fortified city set upon three enemies. The problem, one of those enemies, the flesh, is on the inside of the walls trying to let the others in. That's what we struggle with. You know, I'm not going to listen to the devil. I'm going to avoid worldliness. But I live with myself. I have this flesh on me. This word for flesh in the Greek is sarx. Here in Ephesians 2, it's anthropos, old man. It's a picture of what happens while we are on this earth. We will constantly struggle with desires that rage within us. And these desires are not bad things. These desires are gifts from God, but they are gifts from God to be used within the context that God ordains. And we find that in Scripture. So coming back to Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Renewed in the spirit. Now that is a weird phrase to me. Does my mind have a spirit? Or does my spirit have a mind, I should say? The spirit of your minds? Well, I think it's really more accurately said that this is to be made new in your spirit and mind. It's not trying to divide it in too many different ways. It's just saying that the whole of who you are spiritually needs to be renewed. And how does that happen? It happens through the eye gate, which reveals what's going on in your heart, which is actually your mind. So if I'm not complicating you enough, it's basically saying this: you need to slow down and understand what you're taking in makes a huge difference on the way you think. And if you're not taking in God's word, it's going to impact the way you process temptation as it hits you. And if all you're doing is taking in movies, if all you're doing is taking in social media — nothing wrong with movies, nothing wrong with social media — but if you're doing that and replacing that with Scripture, or the first thing you do when you get up is check out the news, I want to encourage you to understand that may be why you're struggling so much and you're not seeing victory. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Let's take this idea of this phrase that I think is such a great quote, right? And how do we renew our minds with truth in God's word? This is just an illustration. The Christian is like a fortified city set upon by three enemies. The problem, one of these enemies, the flesh, is on the inside of the walls trying to let others in. Where can we run to combat this challenge that we all have, our flesh raging within us? I think of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm just giving you an application about what do we do with this flesh that's in the inside walls trying to let these others, the world and Satan, in. We have to renew our minds in Scripture. Specifically, I have a list for you to consider. Renewing your mind, your spirit, is your emotions, your mind, your volition. In these areas, Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he rests in you. Romans 8:5 through 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, being renewed in our mind. We know that verse. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not in the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Boy, that seems to scream pretty loudly that maybe I need to spend some time in the Word. That's why I gave you at the very beginning, Bible reading plan, scripture memorizing plan, spiritual journal plan. I want you to actually take action steps with this. I want you to know that this actually works. The gospel makes it possible. Actually, learning Christ makes it possible for us to do something. Cast off those desires. Put them off and renew our mind. And that's a really important process that needs to take place. And then it ends with this, and put on the new self. This is the new man, the new anthropos, created after the likeness of God. Now, I think that where Paul happened to just be, he was referring back to the corrupt desires, deceitful desires. And I think he's referring, and I took us back to Genesis chapter 3. And part of why I went back there is because I think that's the start of the desires raging within us. But also here we have a reference to creation, and we have a reference to the likeness of God, created in the likeness of God. And so I think Paul takes us back to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, which talks about image bearing and what it means. So what we're called to do is put on, this is to put on clothing or apparel, to dress yourself. It is put on what it means to have the new self created after the likeness of God. What does that look like? Well, I'm thinking that it's dealing with the creation of man in Genesis 1 and 2. And what we have here is a particular focus on the creation. And it's a six-day creation. And that sixth day is the creation of man. There's something about that that should encourage our hearts. This is pre-fall. And we should learn something about what it's like to think as if we were without sin, even though we know we struggle with sin on a regular basis. And so as I connect those dots, it's interesting to me in this next phrase, it says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now think about the order there. True righteousness and holiness. As I was meditating on that, I was thinking about if we're still connecting ourselves to Genesis. If you're following this logic, he starts with Genesis 3 about the corrupt desires. And then he referenced back to the concept found in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, created in the likeness of God. And then he talks about what is good. I think in Genesis 1:31, it gives us, at the end of creation, he says, it is very good. And then where do we get holiness? At the end of this description of the creation order, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about the Sabbath day, which he set apart as holy. And so in this, we find some sort of hope that we're called to put on the new man who in God's sight is very good and set apart to be like him. But yet there's actually potentially more here. And I think the more here could be a reference to the Ten Commandments. It's like, what are you talking about? Well, righteousness and holiness. If we take the Ten Commandments, we have the Ten Commandments listed out for us in two tablets. The first four refer to God, our relationship with God. The last six refer to our relationship with fellow man. And we see this pictured here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. I'll highlight in this way, commandments 6 through 10 in true righteousness. So the way we react to other people is impacted in commandments 6 through 10. The way we react to God is the holiness, and that's commandments 1 through 4. So again, as he started with Genesis 3 and then went to Genesis 1 in his reference, he could be taking the Ten Commandments and saying, I want to talk about righteousness to fellow man, which is the last six commandments, and then righteousness or holiness towards me. Like, I don't know what you're saying. Well, let me help with this way. Have you ever considered that the standard for believers is perfection? Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, how are you doing in that? How perfect are you right now? Well, I think that what we see in the practical section of our book and our study in Ephesians is a call to know how to follow Christ in bringing pleasure to God by walking in the Spirit and thereby not offending him in any way and breaking the commandments. So notice the best way I think it's highlighted, if you look down at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you have the two commandments or reference made to it in verse 1. It says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. This is commandments 1 through 4. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the way we relate to other people. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you actually practice this idea of put off, which is repent, throw down the filthy clothes and those deceitful desires that rage within you, renew your mind in Scripture and put on what it looks like to be made in the image of God, identified as righteous and holy, then you will be one who is faithfully fulfilling what God's called you to do. And I think the book of Ephesians, have you ever heard this before? The last part of the book of Ephesians gives us a mention as to how to fulfill or to, through Christ, keep the Ten Commandments. Let me highlight this for you. I think the easy one to give you is the first one. First, you have to know the Ten Commandments, right? No other gods before you. Well, in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, it talks about not being alienated from God. In chapter 5, verse 1, it calls us to be imitators of God. So this is something that's possible because of Christ in us, knowing Christ or having learned Christ. No graven images. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. This is an idolater. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good, that building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy is commandment number 4. And this is an interesting one because it's the one that we don't find repeated in Jesus' ministry. But here, if you contextualize this as a reference to worship, it talks about the type of songs to sing in corporate gathering. In chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it talks about addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, it talks about how this is referring not to husband and wife alone, but to the church. Verse 32, it's talking about the church. In Christ, it's possible to please God. Put off, renew your mind, put on. The last set, chapter 5, commandment 5, honor your father and mother. Well, that's an easy one, right? That's the one that's so most obvious because it's in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Do not murder, chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. It talks about the downgrading that takes place as we are bitter, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander. Do not commit adultery. Look at chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It talks about all sorts of sensuality and impurity. Do not steal. It talks about theft there. Do not bear false witness, verse 25 of chapter 4 and verse 29, and do not covet. And that's where I think Paul is mentioning in verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He's saying that it is actually possible for us to walk in love towards those around us because Christ is in us. I'm calling you to do something radical, which means believe that you can overcome your life-besetting sin because Christ in you is the hope of glory. I'll try to make it practical in this way. Our 2 points, be set apart to God and practice biblical sanctification. So let me drill it into you in this way. To be set apart to Christ is to learn Christ. That means experience Christ. He is the perfect image bearer of God who was not corrupted by the fall. Romans 5, 18 through 19. Remember this. Learn about him. Experience who he is. Learn about Christ. He is the only one to have perfectly kept the Ten Commandments so that you don't have to keep beating yourself up trying to keep them in your own strength. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that makes it possible for you to please God. It is Christ alone that is available to serve as your substitute. He is your substitute. It's not your good deed doing. It's not anything you are needing to particularly give or become. You have to yield yourself, put off, renew your mind, and put on Christ, learning who he is. But it does bring me to this question, the assumption that he makes in verse 21, have you believed and received Jesus? It says that in John 1:12, you have to receive him by believing in his name. And he's assuming that you're going to get all the things that he's saying in application because you actually know who he is. And do you really know who he is? Have you really experienced Jesus Christ? I hope that's the case for you. I hope that you're growing to know him and to love him more. But how about this idea of biblical sanctification? Put off sin. I mentioned to you that this idea of wrong people, wrong places, and wrong practices is secondary to your relationship with Jesus Christ. But it leads to you being willing to say, I throw it all off. If that person is a cause for or contributing to my poor mistakes, I'm willing to stop hanging out with that person. I'm willing to stop going to that particular place. I'm willing to stop doing that particular practice because Christ is better than all of that. That's a demonstration of genuine repentance. Renew your mind in God's word. As I started before, I have given you opportunities, links to daily Bible reading plan, a memorization plan, implementation of a spiritual journal. I want to encourage you to seriously take some time to look at this and to consider, do you have this in your life? Do you understand there's nothing greater than knowing Christ? And you can know him, and I can know him more and more. It's a choice that we make. And respond to temptation, and this is my last thing, with confidence in your new identity in Christ, in your ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. By faith, you have been crucified with Christ. It's not you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with each temptation also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I love Romans 6:18 because it speaks of our identity. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. So I'm calling you today to turn back to the loving arms of our Father. Come unto me, Jesus says, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke, my yoke upon you. Notice what it says. Learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest, rest for your souls. I can't think of a better way for you to go into this holiday season than set free from your life-besetting sin because you've put off the sin, you're renewing your mind in Scripture, and you've put on Jesus Christ. It all starts with you learning Jesus. Let's pray together.